new Christians, you could take this series that we're doing, particularly this section we've been on lately, Wednesday nights, and you could use it to flat out beat yourself up. I don't want you to do that. The Lord doesn't want you to do that. You need built up. So Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The number one, the first thing on this series on perfection that we really talked about is perfection of conscience. That is step one. We got that when we hit the waters of immersion in faith. And we came up out of those waters and we have a perfectly clear conscience. All of a sudden that conscience is way stronger though than it was before too. So there's a tremendous need to be from get renewing from the Scriptures and renewing of the Holy Spirit to have that clean conscience every day. Where's yesterday? Yesterday is nailed to the cross, right? If I blew it yesterday, where is that? It's gone. It's history. It's in the past. We can't allow our current lack of performance to discourage us and get us down and keep us from being able to do what we need to do today. And so, I like the way Steve Doty says it. And scripturally, this is my part, scripturally grace covers a lot of things. And grace is really, it's a gift. And there's a lot that's encompassed under that in the Scriptures. But there's an aspect of it, and Steve Doty says, grace is space. It's freedom. It's space. It's an environment where you can work on stuff without fear of condemnation. That's what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, He's a perfect dad. He's the best boss that you could possibly have. He is the greatest husband, isn't He? And He provides an environment, brethren, He doesn't create an environment where we're so afraid of failure that we don't do anything. He provides an environment where we can give it our best, and if we fall short, it's no big deal. Now, I'm not working on the side of turning the grace of God into licentiousness, and what should we say? Then we continue in sin that grace might increase. We know what the Scripture says about that. But you guys understand what I'm saying here? Okay. So, I'll use one other example. When Matthew was a little guy, he practiced in soccer. Man, one day he was so frustrated in the backyard. Mad, crying, he was missing shots. Hey, buddy, this is practice. Relax, right? Relax. This is, in Christ Jesus, relax. Go. You can practice at this without having to be perfected yet. So, Jesus is the standard. And by faith, we're there. But as we're honestly looking at this, we say, man, I got some shortcomings and I don't measure up yet. So, God doesn't want us to beat ourselves up over that. I'm particularly working on the younger Christians in this. You gotta go to the Scriptures to get your support and encouragement and be built up. And really, it's true throughout our life in Christ. There's just, you know, we can be a little more, we can look maybe with a little more critical eye of ourselves because we have the confidence in Christ Jesus of who we are and our standing with Him. You know, but the Apostle Paul, he even talks in the Corinthians a couple different times. He says his authority, he says he uses it for building up and not for tearing down. You aren't going to find a guy with more authority in the Scriptures than the Apostle Paul. And he used what he had to build up that congregation, not to tear them down. And so, when you're consulting the Scriptures, make sure you're using this, brethren, to build yourself up. Building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Isn't that what the Scripture says? So, don't use it to beat yourself up. Use it to build yourself up. Any questions or comments on that before I launch in the next part? Mike.
Doubt and that discouragement is as big of a killer, but it can be a sin.
Amen.
So it's really important to not let those those learning opportunities from the day before crush you, but use them as a learning opportunity.
Yeah, that's because if we focus on all the things that we do wrong and we allow that to start to pull us down, we do start to doubt, is Christ able to do this? And we lose confidence. Maybe we get to the point, well, we know Jesus is because the Bible says that and I can't argue with that, but I can't. And honestly, if you guys remember your questions before you became a Christian, your objections, your things that made you wait to get into Christ, wasn't one of them a fear of failure, in all honesty? Okay. So, you realize, then we get in, and now you recognize all the places you're falling short. We need built up. So, just want to encourage you in that way. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. Turn in this a little bit for as we're pressing on to maturity. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 4 through 6. You've not yet resisted the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Brethren, as children of God, we're going to be disciplined. What's our response to that discipline from the Lord?
Thank you.
Good job, Michael. Thank you. Thank you. I was reading through Hebrews this week as part of my Bible reading and kind of been reviewing it in my memory work. And it's interesting. Today, this morning on the way to school, I heard on the sports radio station they were interviewing this college coach and for Indiana, and I guess he used to coach Dwayne Wade in college. And they were asking him, are you surprised that Dwayne Wade went on from in college, this freshman in college, to end up being this MVP of the NBA? And he said, you know, talent-wise and stuff, it was surprising that he got where he did so quickly. He said, but when you saw his work ethic, and then this is what he keyed in though, he said, his humility and his willingness to be honest with himself. He says he didn't play the blame game. He's willing to be honest with himself. And you look at, I'm not a big pro basketball fan, but I can just from a distance look at a guy like Dwayne Wade and LeBron James, and one of those guys is a lot easier for me to like than the other one. You know, Dwayne Wade just naturally, he accepts responsibility for himself. And so I want us to think about that as Christians. If we're going to improve, if we're going to mature, we got to be willing to be honest with ourselves and not cast blame to somebody else. See, there's two inappropriate responses to discipline. Michael hit the right one. We say, thank you, Lord. Thanks for teaching me what I need to get to go to where I need to go. But two inappropriate responses. The first is to regard it lightly. To cast the blame on it. Well, this is because of these circumstances. I know we have the book of Job in the Bible, but it's amazing to me how many people use that for circumstances that they're going through that are self-inflicted. The consequences they're getting are consequences from sin. You know, and so you have to be honest with yourself. Really honest. This discipline from the Lord. Not all discipline is punishment. Matter of fact, I would say little discipline is punishment. So we have to be honest. First of all, is this punishment? Are these consequences for wrongs that I have done? Then secondly, maybe it's not that. Okay, here's our follow-up question. What does the Lord want me to learn from this? What's He preparing me for? What am I supposed to get so that I can do what He has for me in the future? Isn't that our response to when things in our lives are not going the way that we anticipate that they would be? That we're being disciplined by the Lord? That should be where we're looking. Okay? What's the Lord want from us out of this? What's He want me to learn? And so many people lose a tremendous opportunity to improve and to grow in Christ by refusing to take that look at themselves, and they look at everybody else. I will say this. Sometimes the discipline that you are enduring from the Lord comes from the hands of others who are not appropriate in their behavior. So let's just take a really easy example. You have a boss at work who's an unbeliever, who's a non-Christian, and this guy or gal is a real jerk. An imperfect person. But the Lord has you in that spot. Could the Lord have that boss fired today if He wanted to? Yes, He does. Yes, He could. So the Lord has you in that spot. So what are you going to say? Are you going to complain about how that you can't believe you're in this and this boss is it? Or are you going to say, okay, what's the Lord working on me here? You understand what I'm saying? There's an approach. And there's two ways of looking at stuff. We don't want to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. We want to take this. Okay, the second is faint when you're reproved by Him. Those are kids that fall down and say, I want my mommy. Okay, and dad's giving them a little discipline. In our 17 years of marriage, there have been a couple times that Julie has looked at me like, you're being a little rough there, don't you think? And there's a couple times I have been. But I'll say this. There's a lot of times that there needs to be a dad discipline who being tougher than mom. There's times for mom. Hey, we need motherly stuff. But there's a time dad comes in and moms, let dad be dad. And don't let your kids faint. I mean, they can't cry out for you. They got to face up to the music and they got to deal with dad. Okay? So, our appropriate response, we need to take what the Lord has here. And sometimes we got to stand up, take the consequences like a man, and sometimes we say, okay, what's the Lord teaching me here? Justin.
You know, going along with that, I used to do for a long time. And I would always say,
Fulton, before you were a Christian, you used to kick against authority? Discipline? No. I don't remember that guy. I attended his funeral. It's a good thing. Anyways, Yeah, that's a great example, Justin. You know it. You know he's at what 8 years old. You realized you found out you had type 1 diabetes, and that was something that in your life was, you know, frustrating. You kind of kicked against that. And maybe why do I have to have this? But looking back on it, you say it probably was instrumental in you becoming a Christian. And so the Lord does give us things, guys. How are we going to respond to those things? So, we want to respond in the right ways. One other one, then we'll charge in here. Matthew chapter 7. Now, I want to remind you, the title of this is Self-Examination. Okay? Not the other guy, examination. Matthew chapter 7. Let's just read verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. I know the way the world misuses this. You can't say anything because you can't judge me. Scriptures are clear on whether a person's saved or unsaved. But in the body of Christ, I just recently went through the book of James also. In the book of James, what's it say about judging your brother? Don't do it, right? There's a guy in a congregation, I told you guys this, I get a kick out of it, but it makes me mad at the same time. My place in the body is to, you know, I see what's going on wrong and I'm the whistleblower on this. How do you get that job? How do you get to set yourself up as judge in the body of Christ and see what everybody else is doing wrong? How about he wished to be great, be servant, right? How about sacrifice? How about show by example? How about lead and actually do stuff the right way? I think that's the context Jesus is driving at here. Don't judge, you won't be judged. And The way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That's for good or for bad. You're not going to be merciful to others. You don't expect mercy in your time of need. You won't get it. Okay, but here's what I want to get to. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye"? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It is really easy to pick on everybody else and see what improvements everybody else could have in the body of Christ. Man, wouldn't it be great if Clint would just... whatever. Man, we could go down the list. I could go down the list on everybody in here. As long as they don't get to me, I'm happy. That's not the way this is supposed to work, is it? Self-examination. It starts with me. If I can look in the mirror, the Word of God, and get this right, now I'm going to be an asset in the body of Christ. I'm going to be helpful. I'm going to be able to encourage others. And then when there are some places that people need a little bit of help removing a speck, I'm in a position to do it. But that doesn't happen, brethren, without a lot of self-work. Thought somebody had it. Thomas. Right.
It's just not. What they're doing is so focused on everything else, the problem is growing bigger within themselves. If they would take a moment and look at themselves, they can make that problem so much smaller. And if you can get through it yourself, of course it can help someone else.
Yep. Yeah, and we know, that's a great point, Thomas. You know, the way that we are going to get through it ourselves isn't by the law. That doesn't work with us. So that's not that we're going to be able to help someone else. So if we deal with these things in our own lives, then we're actually in position to legitimately help others. So for some reason, when you were talking, I was getting the picture of the mirror. Objects and mirror are closer than they appear or something. But I don't know why I got that. All right. Do most of you guys have number 12 from last week? I know I passed them out, jumped the gun a little. Caleb, come give these to people that need them. I made some copies, but not. I certainly didn't make a full set. So hopefully a number of you kept them. Clint, you had a comment?
I was just going to say, pointing things out and other people's shortcomings and their flaws and their mistakes, that's not encouragement. It seems that when judgment comes into play, by the church body, for somebody that's going astray, it's not because somebody did an investigation and revealed something that nobody knew. That usually plays out right before the very eyes of everybody.
Right.
But, one of the beautiful things about what Jesus said about being the greatest in heaven means being servant down here. Means that a lot of the focus on ourselves is reflected in the work that we do for others. So in other words, pointing out people's shortcomings isn't pulling the log out of their eye, it's jamming it in there.
Right.
Removing it is actually being a servant.
Yeah. Yeah, you ever tried to get a little speck out of your eye by shoving a little hard? Doesn't do any good. Okay, let's see if we can do something to the retina, and I'll scratch it a little bit and see if that'll make it better. Kyle.
The name for Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Kyle. Yeah. Jesus is the great physician. He probably got this handled, right? He's the one that can do it. So what we want to do is turn people to Christ and get them to, and the Lord will help work these things out. That's one of the things I do think about, and I have to do that for my own attitude's sake, is when the Lord is using imperfect people to perfect me, there's this tendency to want to, but what about them? I have to tell myself, okay, the Lord's going to deal with them. And He doesn't need me to do it. You guys remember King David? Before he was king, he was not going to be the guy to raise his hand against Saul, the Lord's anointed. And when we look across this room, aren't we all the Lord's anointed? So, if the Lord needs to take somebody out, if that's what ends up needing to happen, the Lord can do that. But our role in this should not be trying to be the means by which that gets taken place. We need to look at each other, and we need to build each other up, and we need to worry about ourselves and trust. If somebody needs squared away, Lord's gonna get that taken care of. So, all right, number 12. This one's a little tougher for me, so hopefully you guys can bear with me here as we work our way through this. Just the presentation of it is a little bit tougher for me to get through. So, we've stated that agreeably to certain views of human nature, man is a creature of knowledge, duty, happiness, and conscience. But an improved philosophy would simplify our apprehension of humanity by defining it as being intellectual, moral, and animal in its constitution. That is, man is endowed mentally with animal propensities, moral sentiments, and intellectual faculties. The excellence of our character, therefore, for strength, wisdom, and benevolence, will always be in the ratio of our conformity to the laws which preside over this, our nature, which, as may be seen, is one of great extent, ranging from, I have no idea what this word means, from meat, matter, to faculties, which place upon a level with God and the angels. For in the beginning, God made man in his own likeness. So, here's the point. Man has three orders of faculties, if you will. The animal, the moral, and the intellectual. We can think of this. The scripture talks about body, soul, and spirit. This is pretty apparent. So, we are housed in this body. This is a means by which we get things done, and this body does have needs. You try starving this body for a week and see how it does. There are needs that the body has. The moral. There's the spiritual side of things. We might even... It's tough for me to still distinguish between the soul and the spirit because there's so much overlap and interweaving here. They're both going to be eternal, the spirit and the soul. But there's the moral aspects of who we are. There's the emotional side, if you will. And I don't mean like the weepy cry. I mean like our state, our inner state. Okay? We have needs there. If we emphasize the external, but we're not taking care of the internal, we're going to be a mess. And then we got the intellectual, and that's the mind. I really appreciate Kevin Simpson's message on Lord's Day Night because, you know, the first part of armor is truth. That has a lot to do with the mind, doesn't it? You know, and as he was preaching, I told him afterwards realistically, knowing that this is true and having convictions on the scriptures and being grounded in that and firmly, that belt of truth, knowing this is true, has got me through all sorts of temptations that I'm sure otherwise would have veered me off because other parts aren't strong enough without that foundation of truth. But when you know this is true, this is real, there is heaven, there is hell, there is a God that I answer to, and there is a devil who's real, all of a sudden, the deception of Satan, he said, see, that's one of the that's primary means that Satan used to get, that deception, the devil can't use. Because you know the truth. That's the important part of using this mind, guys. Because now it's really clear it's a choice between right and wrong. It's a choice between good and evil. And you can actually do a cost-benefit analysis of these choices. You know. You can logically do that. So, you know, one of the things that I encourage all of you to do is... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But we need to learn to think logically. We need to not give ourselves easy outs in our mind. We go through the scriptures. There's something we don't understand. We need to slow it down. We need to fight our way through and work our way through it and make ourselves be logical. I'm just hitting the summary here. Body, soul, and spirit. I think it's pretty obvious this is what we have. So, the next section. We have then three orders. Did I read that? We have then three orders of faculties, the animal, the moral, and the intellectual. First, the animal propensities are those which are given to a man for his own defense, gratification, and support. Second, the moral sentiments are those which are given him for the defense, support, and gratification of others. And third, his intellectual faculties are bestowed upon him that he may discern the truth in all cases. So that we are endowed with powers to render us active in our own behalf, powers to render us active in the behalf of others, and powers to judge of all action, and to show us what providence has put in our power to do both for ourselves and others. It is in the world of mind as it is in the world of matter. Truth is balanced upon contraries. We have in the material world light and darkness, attraction and repulsion, gravitation and motion. And in the world of mind, we have selfish propensities and social sentiments, desire and aversion, virtue and vice. Our passions would impel us to gratify ourselves at the expense of others. And our feelings or benevolence would lead us to gratify others at our own expense. By our propensities, we would live in ourselves and for ourselves. By our sentiments, we would live in others and for others. But divine wisdom has shown us that these are the extremes of our nature, and that we can neither live exclusively in ourselves or in others. He has therefore given us intelligence by which we may discern what is duty in all cases and attend to it accordingly. Now, all of these things serve a purpose, brethren. The animal propensity is those which are given to man for his own defense, gratification, and support. Hey, there is a reason that when you hit the icy patch on the road and you get through it, you got the adrenaline pumping through the system, the fight or flight syndrome, right? That does you some good. Okay? Lots of times this human body gets a huge burst of strength from that adrenaline rush. It's there for a reason. It's to help us for our existence in this life. The gratification. I like this one. Proverbs 16, verse 26. This is good. It's important. It's a good thing we're hungry. If we weren't hungry, we wouldn't work. Our hunger urges us on, the Scripture says. By the way, that's another problem with our welfare state. Okay? Not picking on people with legitimate needs. But this system, okay? We got all sorts of people not working, voting. We got a problem. Okay? But it's there. Okay? It's there for a reason. And for our defense and support. You know, when somebody, crazy guy starts pounding on your door at 2 in the morning, okay, you've got some natural things that are built into you to defend your house and your family. Okay? Just put it probably the other order. Your family and your house. Okay? And there are those who are willing to help you make sure you are able to adequately defend that family and house. Alright. We're thankful for those. The moral sentiments are given for the defense, support, and gratification of others. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 and actually, Romans 12 has a lot in this as well. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Now let's pick it up in verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love actually motivates us to watch out for the interests of others. And it's good. Here's where the motherly stuff kicks in. I'm glad that half of us are women. I really am. Because, man, us guys don't always... how do I say this? We are willing to... Sometimes we're selfish because we just don't think about other stuff that's going on. We're not as naturally considerate. Sometimes we're even very sacrificial. But it's a rough, gruff... Hey, we'll go die for this. It's not, you know... We're not necessarily watching out for the kids, and although Super Dave did look pretty good with Aiden back there tonight, but pretty manly guy rocking little Aiden. But you know, there's a There's a need to watch out for the concerns of others. And the Lord has built that into us. And then the intellectual faculties are given to man that he may discern the truth in all cases. So I want to say this. Have you ever found yourself, honestly, in a position where you are being concerned about the needs of others, and in the process, you're ignoring your own needs? You do that for an extended period of time, you aren't going to be able to help others. I challenge you. You even look through the Scriptures. Jesus Himself, He had time alone, didn't He? Jesus had the same needs, guys, that we have. He's crashed out. He's conked out in the bottom of that boat when the storm's going around Him. He's tired out. That body needs sleep. If you aren't realistic about what you need in your life for sleep, you're going to find that you're not able to. If you don't take care of those needs, you're going to find that you're not able to effectively do the other things you need to do. And I mean, we can go through a list of things here. So God's given us a mind so that we can discern. I was telling Nolan today, encouraging him in this, that I can go up to a certain point where I'm super, 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 super busy, but I get over a certain point, and I notice I start not doing anything as well as what I like to do. You guys, a number of you know what I'm talking about here. So there's a balance. You have to be honest. This is where this intellectual comes in. You have to be honest about that. If this is what I can handle and do it well, but this pushing me over, now I'm not doing anything well, okay, I need to back off somewhere. God gives us the freedom in Christ to not neglect our own needs for the needs of others, because pretty soon we're no good to anybody. And again, I think Jesus Himself was an example. He'd sneak off to pray and to get recharged by the Lord, and sometimes the people figured that one out too. But here's something that I've noticed. The garden. Why did Judas know that he would be able to find Jesus there? Yeah, Jesus went there often. It was His habit, wasn't it? So, you know, there's things that Jesus did to recharge and to be built up. So, but with this, intellectual faculties, we know this when Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. God wants us to think. And one of the destructive doctrines of Calvinism says that when man fell, that his intellectual abilities also were warped. So they're saying that that a non-Christian can't even discern the truth without some miraculous intervention of God. That's a bunch of baloney. Now, granted, sin does twist and warp, and you get people that are, you know, some very intelligent beings that are so far gone in their life, they can't recognize the most obvious truth when it's right in front of them. And it's not from a lack of intelligence, it's from dishonesty throughout their life. But God gave us this ability, and He wants us to use it. All right, let's read this next section here. It's not unimportant that we observe in this place, however, that although the blessed authority of our nature has gifted us with powers to make us active in behalf both of ourselves and others, and with wisdom and prudence to discern the truth, yet He has not left the matter here entirely, but has superadded another moral power or faculty, that is conscience, or if you like, conscientiousness, to incline us when the truth is seen to follow it, a conservative power to preserve the balance of our faculties and cause us to act in harmony with our whole nature and our state and conditions as members of the community. So, God's given us conscience. And again, if we're honest, any of these things we could use in as excuse. Okay? We can use the needs of our body to as an excuse for self-gratification. Okay? That's not being honest. There's a balance here, and God's given us a conscience to discern this. Okay? We can say, well, I need some me time. And then use that as an excuse to be rude to other people that are around us, to be selfish. That's not the conscience, we know when we do that. So God wants us to be honest with this. Conscience is there to help us Okay, work through this line of what is, of what choices that we need to make. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we know this, talking that our thoughts either accuse or else defend us. Okay. Everybody with me? All right. Seeing then that we are endowed with faculties that naturally and spontaneously had us to act in behalf both of ourselves and other men, there can be, strictly speaking, no virtue or merit in anything that we do, either for ourselves or others, considered apart from our intelligence. It is the acting in behalf of ourselves or others agreeably to the dict of our conscience, illuminated by reason and the Holy Scriptures, that stamps our deeds with the name and merit of virtue. I think this is a little bit before my next point, but if we don't use our intelligence when we make choices, then anything that we do, it really doesn't count. I know Kevin just started a series on worship. God expects worship with the Spirit and in truth. He wants our minds, doesn't He? As well as our hearts. You know, the whole world's got this thing set up, worship music. And the worship setting, what are they working on there? They're trying to get you to a feverish pitch, and they don't care if your mind comes with it or not. Matter of fact, sometimes they would encourage you to check your mind at the door. Brother, nothing that we don't do anything that counts for God if it's not in accordance with knowledge. I'm going to pick on Tanisha back there. She's such a good example for this. But before Tanisha became a Christian and she got so hot with me in a study that we had, but one of the things that really made her mad was this statement. She's kind of arguing with me immersion wasn't for forgiveness of sins. And then somewhere in there, we were pretty tough, and Jude and I, and kind of laid it out that yes, it was for forgiveness of sins. We showed her these scriptures. And then she's somewhere in there, she's like, well, I'm okay because I've been immersed. Hey, there's a lot of Christian churches that would give her a pat on the back. I said, well, come on in then. Hey, I told her, and this is where she got really hot. Doesn't count. Now, I'm telling the truth, guys, and she is a great Christian gal now and has come to the truth, and she actually used that brain to go and ask questions, and people wouldn't give her real answers, which is awesome that she pursued that. But why could I say so confidently from the Scriptures that her immersion didn't count? Because she'd been arguing with me 5 minutes before about what it was for. If she didn't do it for the forgiveness of sins, it didn't count. You understand what I'm saying? We got to know what we're doing when we do it. And so, we need to make sure that we're checking these things, our mind's working, and I like the way he says it, illumined by both by reason and the Holy Scriptures. Reason alone won't get you there. You can ask the boys of the Renaissance. You take the Reformation versus the Renaissance, there was a little different. One elevated human reason alone, and where did they go? Big difference in French Revolution and American War for Independence, guys. One had a biblical basis of truth, and that God's Word is right and is the final authority, and the other is that human reason is the final authority. And you look at the money changers of our day and the world powers, you look behind the guys and see who's pulling the strings. Those guys elevate human reason, but they say their reason's better than yours. And they're going to then use that as an excuse to exterminate those who don't deserve to be kept alive and to then enslave everybody else because you're not part of the elite. Okay, well, that's not the way God has it set up. The Holy Scriptures, along with our reason, help us to see things. So from the foregoing premises, therefore, we may perhaps gather up a definition of perfection of action. Let us put this question then and try to solve it by the facts above stated. What is perfection of action? Here's the answer. An action is stamped with perfection when it's performed aright, not by instinct, but by intelligence, and agreeably to an enlightened conscientiousness. That means there's a choice involved here with that. There's a difference between action and character. These words stand to one another as particulars due to generals. There be many persons defective in their character who nevertheless perform individual actions of great virtue and merit. And there are others who have become eminent for general excellence who nevertheless have attained their reputation by acts of great enormity. The Holy Scriptures present us with abundant illustration of both these cases. I presume my readers would desire to have a definition of the expression perfection of character. Above, I have attempted to define perfection of action and hope in due time to supply a definition of the other expression also. In the meantime, let us remember and obey the apostolic injunction, let a man examine himself. We're wrapping this up, just a couple more quick things. Perfection of action is accomplished when it's performed righteously, not by instinct, but by intelligence, a choice that's in accordance with our conscience and God's law. Everybody can get lucky sometimes. That doesn't count as a perfect action. It's a choice. You guys know from Genesis chapter 4, right? You have a choice. You either to do well or to sin. Sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? There's a choice there, brethren. Perfection of action is when we make a choice and we do what's right. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's more difficult. But either way, it's a perfect action when our heart and our mind, when our spirit is bowed down before the living God and we do this for His glory. It's a perfect action. I went ahead and hit on this next part a little bit. There's a difference between action and character. One deals with particulars, while the other consists of general excellence. What is perfection of character? We could take it back and kind of what we were hitting on last week. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our habits, our character. When we choose to think the right thoughts consistently, all the time, before our God, to say the right things, to make the right actions, our habits are in place, and when that is consistent, then we have a place where we have what the Scripture would call proven character. Nolan.
Well, I mean, taking that a little deeper, in order to get your subconscious to produce the thoughts that are the good options, it's completely dependent upon us to filter in good things, bringing in those Bible readings, you know, in a time, in a world fading in Christ, that's why it's even more important for us to make sure we're here edifying each other and taking in the extra Bible studying and reading.
Amen. You know, I'm glad you brought that up. How guys, can we say good things under pressure if we aren't putting good things in? Hey, you can't do it. You can do it under certain circumstances, right? That treasure box Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 12. I consider it this way. All of us got, even the world's got nice stuff on the top of that treasure box. They have their social niceties, and they can be polite. The biggest jerks out there in the world can be polite under certain circumstances. Okay? They got the top layer. But when that thing gets shook up, okay, now the layers are all mixed, and what's really in there deep is what's going to come out. So as Christians, if we want what's good coming out all the time in the most trying of circumstances, we got to put the right stuff in. And sometimes, guys, God, hey, let's go to Romans 5. God's willing to expose us with our shortcomings so that we know we still got some work to do. And in the midst of that, of being exposed in our shortcomings, and we honestly look at that, okay. And then there's a conscious effort to trade these things out, aren't there? In the moment, to trade stuff out. You know, it's interesting. Thoughts is hugely important, but you notice how much emphasis the Scripture puts on the tongue too? It's like there's a break there. Maybe the wrong thought is still there. But you accelerate that if you put that into words. And you accelerate that if you put that thought into action. So right there, stop. This, okay. We got some wiring that's wrong. It's messed up. Instead of accelerating and driving that deeper and making that wiring even more messed up, we got to trade it out, don't we? Exchange it. Take the bad out, put the good in. In conjunction, Nolan, with what you're talking about, which is just consistently putting a lot of good in. Romans 12, 2 is still one of my favorites. I mean, this world's trying to conform us. But Romans 5, verse 3, not only this, we also exult in our tribulations. Anybody remember why from James? Consider all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wow, these trials are good for us, aren't they? They expose us for where we need exposed. They help us to get firmed up where we need to get firmed up, and we power through those things. Tribulation brings about perseverance. James uses the word endurance. I think it's a pretty close fit here. And perseverance, proving character. And proven character, hope. So, I think we can all start, no matter where we're at in Christ. We can all start. Let's make a conscious effort, like Nolan said. Be at the assemblies of the saints. Do some Bible reading every day. Meditate. Maybe you can't read the Bible through in a year because you're new at this thing and you can't figure out what you're reading fast enough to get through this thing. Don't get through it in a year then. Slow it down. Read stuff and think about what you're reading every day. Okay? Start changing the way you're thinking, right? And get lots of good in. You get a chance to be in a Bible study. Somebody, be in a Bible study. If you're in a position to lead, great, go for it. If you're there to be number two guy or to just go along to watch, do it. That stuff's good for you. Just start putting all this good in. Hey, what's deep down inside starts changing, doesn't it? Changes what you think. Okay. Change what you think. Change what you say. Change what you do. Change your habits. Change your character. Thomas.
I hear anyone go and have a ring man. Just a band.
What did you say? I didn't hear you.
I hear anyone go have a ring man. It's just a band. Nothing fancy. 10-carat gold plate. And then go have the same ring made 24-carat gold. There's a difference in the values and there's a reason. The refining process gets rid of all that garbage, and that's what God does to us. That's what that self-examination, that's what going into the Bible, that's all that study, that's what even joining in another Bible study does. We pick things up that we didn't realize when we have to answer tough questions, or when we're with people that have to answer tough questions, we got to study through it.
Amen.
God wants that, so when we come out, we are more valuable to Him.
Amen. Absolutely. Yeah, going through those studies, and you know, that's part of the refining process. And again, some of the difficult circumstances, guys, that you might find yourself in, that's part of the refining process. God's burning that stuff off you. All right. Let's have a great attitude. The Lord won't put you there if He didn't think you could handle it, right? He manages these things. So, Mike.
There's a salient point here where he talks about that basically you cannot do anything good for yourself or anybody else without an application of intelligence there. I think that's really important. People go for an accidental perfection of character.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just not going to happen. I mean, unless you purpose to put your God's word in and you intend on it, that's the focus, or it won't happen. It's not just going to happen by accident.
Thank you, Mike. Yeah, without intelligent effort put forth, we're not going to be perfected. Stuff doesn't happen accidentally. One of the biggest jokes I've ever seen is that bumper sticker, perform random acts of kindness. What does that mean? You can't perform random acts of kindness. There's no such thing. Acts of kindness are chosen. So, this is... And to be perfected, guys, I would even venture this. If you, and we know this, but people can read that, but there's a lot of non-Christian people that think they're Christians that read their Bibles a lot, but they have no intention of being perfected. They have no intention of really being like Christ. They just, you know, hey, this is something good, and it does make me feel better, and there's some things, and there's some improvement, but they're never going to be perfected because you aren't going to be perfected accidentally. without an intelligence, without a faith, without believing that God's able to do what He says He can do, and without our active participation, that's what this is about. So hopefully, this has been good for you guys, encouraging you to, hey, let's put it up a notch, right? Let's go for it. Let's be perfect. The world needs to see Christ, amen?
Amen.
The world's going to see Christ in us, so let's do it.